1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. I'm going to read at verse 50. This I declare, brothers, that flesh and blood are not able to inherit the kingdom of God. Very important. The word cannot, that's in the English translations, it's the word able or ability or capacity. Flesh and blood are not able to inherit the kingdom of God. Neither the corruption is inheriting incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, notice the word for moment is atom. Atoma, atomo, for the word atom. Something that cannot be divided according to the Greek language, Koine Greek language. In a moment of time, it means so fast that you can't even divide it into milliseconds. No division. In the twinkling of an eye, hripe, for twinkling, has to do with rapid. The rapid movement of the eyelid. In the last or at the last trumpet. For a trumpet shall sound, and the ones who are dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we ourselves shall be changed. The word for changed means to be transformed into something totally different. For it is necessary for this corruption to put on incorruption, and for this mortal to put on immortality. Mortal means death. Immortality means a body of death, that's without death. Then the word which has been written will happen. Death was swallowed up into victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, to the one who is giving to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my beloved brothers, become firm. The word in Greek means to sit. Become unmovable. While always abounding in the work of the Lord, having known that your work is not empty in the Lord. The word empty means without substance. Your work is not without substance in the Lord. It has a fulfillment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 34, he has established for us that the importance of the resurrection in the gospel message. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of those who belong to him, then the gospel message is not the gospel at all. It is not good news to tell someone to receive Christ, suffer through the struggles of this earthly life to learn to walk with him, all for nothing. And that after this life we just die. We just go away, never to exist again. That's not good news. We suffer for nothing. We follow Christ for nothing. Even receiving Christ would be for nothing, according to his verses 1 to 4 in his proclamation of the gospel. Even if Jesus died on the cross and we believed in him for it, if we were to die at death and live no more after death, then it would be for nothing, because it's not going to help us in the grave. It would only help us as a crutch through this earthly life. But in verses 1 through 34, he has established for us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very important part of the gospel. It's not something that can be changed. There were false teachings about it in the church, in the body of Christ. But he has established for us the resurrection of Jesus Christ and those who are going to be with him. Now last week when we started at verses 35 to 49, we started the process of the resurrection. The process of the resurrection. We saw three things, in verse 35 there were two questions asked, because he figured now that he has established for them about the resurrection of Christ and believers, that now someone would say, this is a hypothetical thing, someone would say, how are the dead being raised, and with what body do they come? Two questions. The first question was answered in verses 35 to 49. How are the dead being raised? First of all, we saw in verses 36 through 38 the process of death. How are they being raised? First, they must die. Death is a necessity. Like a seed. A seed does not produce its new body and its new life unless you put it under the ground. If a seed does not die, it does not bring forth life. It does not produce life. So the process of death. 39 to 41, the process of change. Each flesh has its own flesh, whether it be man, animal, and each particle, each material has its own glory, whether it's the sun or the moon or the stars. So it is necessary for change, for this human body to change into a body of glory. And there's only one kind of glory for the human body. Different than from animals, different than the sun, different than the moon, and different than the stars. So there has to be a change. There has to be a transformation take place. From death to transformation, the third process is the process of glory. He says in verses 42 through 44 that our bodies are planted like a seed in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown or planted in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is planted in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is planted a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Two different bodies. One day my physical body will be resurrected and changed, and I will receive a spiritual body. But he says in verses 50 to 58, this now answers the second question, because the second question is, with what body will they come? First of all, he says in verse 50, he wants us to know that flesh and blood do not have the ability to inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the word inherit. Secondly, neither does corruption, is corruption inheriting incorruption. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God by means of the flesh. The flesh must die, the flesh must change and be transformed, and we must receive a new body. Flesh cannot inherit it and just move right into it. There has to be a transformation take place. Corruption cannot inherit. It's not inheriting incorruption. It's not part of the inheritance process. It has to be changed. In verses 51 and 52, first of all, he tells us when this change and this new body is going to take place. He says, first of all, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Sleep is the Christian term for death, because death is permanent. And Christians used the word sleep to describe the physical body that the believer was in when the believer has left their physical body and gone into the presence of Christ. We are left with burying that physical body, and to the believers, they said, it's sleeping. Because one day the body will be raised up. And it will be changed. So it's just sleeping. Even though the person has literally experienced death. And thanatos, by the way, means separation. At death, my spirit separates from my body. My spirit leaves my body. And my body just falls over or whatever it's going to do as I leave this physical body. So I have experienced separation, but it's not permanent. That's why eternal punishment is separation from Christ throughout eternity, where somebody lives in Hades, suffers the punishments of Hades, which is the separation from Christ throughout eternity. That's why death has no permanence to it, and why believers adopted the word sleep to describe a believer when they have died. Their physical body is just sleeping because one day it's going to be awakened from the grave. So I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's literally the word to be transformed into something completely different. Something of a different kind, of a different nature. There's no inheritance here. There is no crossover. There has to be a change and a transformation take place by the power of God. He says in verse 52, again, verses 51 and 52 is when this is all going to take place. In a moment. So fast that you cannot split the time into milliseconds or any other amount of time. In the twinkling of an eye, as rapid as it takes the eye to twinkle or the eyelid to move, it's going to happen that fast. At the last trumpet, those of you that are into the study of the eschatology and the study of the last days and last times, you'll know that there are people who do not believe that the church will be raptured prior to the time of tribulation, and they use this scripture along with the scripture in the book of Revelation about the judgment of the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet sounds at the time of the second coming of Christ. So they put this phrase at the last trumpet to mean the seventh trumpet judgment in the book of Revelation. Well, in the book of Revelation, it's not called the last trumpet. It's called the seventh trumpet. Secondly, this designation as the last trumpet, it's the last trumpet as far as calling the living from the dead goes. It has nothing to do with the book of Revelation and the seven trumpet judgment. At the last trumpet, the last call, a specific designation of time, it'd be at the time when Christ comes and calls everyone out of the graves. He also gave the same teaching. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In Thessalonica, the believers were told that they were in the tribulation period. Kind of sounds familiar. Some people say that today. That they were in the tribulation period. That those who had died in Christ, those who had fallen asleep, were not going to be raised up and were not going to be saved. This is Paul's response. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not wish for you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you should be grieved, according as the rest of the people who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and was raised, so also God will bring with him, that is, those who have slept through Jesus Christ. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we who are living, who are remaining for the coming or presence of the Lord, we shall not precede, that is, go before the ones who have slept. Because the Lord himself, in a command, in a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, shall descend from heaven. This is the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are living, who are remaining, shall be caught up together with them in the cloud for a meeting of the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. So then, comfort one another in these words. So he's basically saying the same teaching that he's giving back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in teaching form. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's teaching the same teaching, only it's to a people who were told that the tribulation has come, the dead are in the graves, they'll never be raised up, they've missed it all. Well, the last trumpet, the last call, hasn't happened yet. And he wants to put this in perspective, that those who have slept in Christ, their bodies will be raised up first, then we who are remaining on the earth will be caught up together with them in the air at the same time and in an instant, quicker than the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. After we're called out of the grave, there's a change that takes place. Verses 53 to 57. Why? Why the change? We had verses 51 and 52. When the change is going to take place. Verses 53 to 57. Why the necessity of the change? He says, this, verse 53, it is necessary for corruption to put on incorruption. It is necessary for this mortal body. The word mortal means death. It is necessary for this mortal body to put on immortality. To put on means as to get dressed, to put on a coat. There has to be a different suit of clothes. There has to be a completely different body. And the necessity is, because of what he said in verse 50, flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of God. It has to be a completely different body. It cannot be the natural body inheriting anything. It has to be a completely different body. It must be a spiritual body. The second reason as to why, verse 54, because then the fulfillment of Isaiah 25:8 will take place. When he says, death was swallowed up into victory. Again, that's a quote from Isaiah 25:8. That will not happen. That scripture will not be fulfilled until that day when death is defeated and death will be no more and our bodies have been changed and we are living with the Lord forever. So he says in verse 55, which is the Hosea chant, as the Jews call it, the victory song, Hosea 13, verse 14. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? That's going to be the victory chant, the victory song, when we stand before the Lord in our glorified and changed bodies. And the reason why we need to be changed, because it is absolutely necessary for corruption and mortality to put on, to be clothed in something totally different, that is incorruption and immortality. And then there's an interesting statement in verse 56. The reason why it is necessary, for this reason, the sting of death is sin. Why do we have death to begin with? It's because of sin. Sin has brought death upon us. Our physical bodies are decaying and dying, and it's all because of sin. And the power of sin is the law. Very strange statement, but not if you understand the teaching of Scripture. You can parallel this with Romans chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. That's Romans 7, 8 through 11. Where Paul mentioned the fact that he thought he was pretty good. As a Jew, he was following the law. But he said when he heard the law, when he heard, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, something strange happened to him. That when he heard the law of God, it made him want to break the law of God. He says, with the law is the knowledge of sin. And he says, Sin killed me. The law slayed me. Because when I kept hearing the law, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that, sin within me wanted to sin. Sin within me wanted to rebel. So it's a very interesting thing that the power of sin is the law. Someone asked me a couple of years ago, after the shootings in Colorado, don't you think it would be a good idea to put the Ten Commandments up in the hallway of the school? It would keep some of the evil out of the school. If you understand the process of the law and what it's for, is God gave His law to present to us His holy standard. That represents the holiness of who God is. It causes the sin nature to react and respond in a way in rebellion. It brings sin to the surface. It will not prevent the evil. It will cause evil to be expressed. That's what the law is for. It's the knowledge of sin. If there wasn't any law, there would be no sin because we have no standard. But God says, here is my standard of morality, here is my standard of holiness, and if you fall short of this holiness, you are a sinner. Hamartia, somebody who has fallen short. James says, even if you sin once, you're a sinner, because it isn't the breaking of the rules, it's the violation of the rule giver. See, it's this is a standard of God's holiness and who God is. That's what we violate. So basically, if I'm not equal to God in holiness, I'm a sinner. No matter how good a person I am or how bad a person I am still a sinner. I have fallen short of what holiness is. Therefore, I have sinned. And the more we hear the Word of God, the more our spirits are blessed, but the more the flesh just is in rebellion. Flesh does not want to obey the things of the Lord. And so the more of the truth we hear, the more we grow spiritually in our understanding and in our spiritual growth and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But also while we hear it, the flesh just doesn't like it. Because you're talking crucifixion there, brother. The flesh is crucified. I'm to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow the Lord. That's not good news for this human life. For my spirit it is. Then he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God. Notice the literal translation. But thanks be to God who is giving us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right now, as Paul wrote then and as we study today, God is giving us the victory. We're struggling with the sin problem. We're struggling with this physical body of corruption and of death and its weakness and its mortality. But thanks be to God, He's given us the victory. It's an ongoing, living victory that He's giving to us with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Third question that's answered is what, verse 58. We had when, in verses 51 and 52, why, in verses 53 to 57, and now what we are to do. Become firm. One command, two adjectives. Become firm. The old King James word for steadfast means to sit. What am I to do? Sit. What is the second thing I am to become? Off of the same command. Become unmovable. That'd be equivalent to us telling our children or someone telling us or to go over and sit down and don't move. One of the verses that we have loved to study in this church over the years is Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I'm God. Sit the flesh down. Keep your focus. Be unmovable. Strong in the things of Christ, but sit that flesh down and don't give it the movement that it wants. But then it says in a participial form, while abounding. So you can picture yourself sitting at a table, sitting down, not moving, but you're still doing something. While abounding in the work of the Lord always. What is the work of the Lord? Whatever He's doing. The Lord's work is Him working. It's not my work, my church work, or any kind of Christian work that I can do for Him. It is His work. His working in my life, His working in the body of Christ. Be abounding in your attention and focus and sit the flesh down and keep it still and let your focus be abounding in the work of the Lord, having known, perfect participle. So you're to do this with the knowledge of something, that your labor is not empty in the Lord. The word labor, kopos, means to work to the point of exhaustion. You're exhausted in abounding in the things of Christ. Your exhaustive labor is not meaningless in the Lord. So is it worth it? How are the dead being raised? And with what body do they come? We're going to be raised up at the time that Christ comes at the last trumpet. The bodies will be raised from the dead. There will be a transformation that takes place and a spiritual body will be created from out of the old. It will not be inherited. It will be an act of God and His power. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. In the meantime, we're struggling in this human life, in following Christ. But to say it's for nothing is false. To have the focus and have the attention be on what the Lord is doing in His work in my heart and life, and in His work in the body of Christ, is eternal. The things that I struggle with are temporary. The value of life is now shifted to the things of Christ, from the corruption to the incorruption, from the mortal to the immortality. And so we will ever be with the Lord. Again, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That's His message to us. We have a tendency to get busy, think we've got to do something. God wants us to know that He's God. That's what He wants us to do. He wants the flesh to sit still. He wants us to be immovable while abounding in the things of Christ and trusting Him and being involved with the things of Christ. Yes, Lance, you have a question?
Yeah, so I haven't seen this word, the kopos, the labor.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We're bound in this working and knowing that our labor is the labor of ours is that of sitting under Him.
That's right.
The laboring under versus going and doing something.
That it parallels, yes.
Process of just like almost recuperating.
Right. It's very much associated with abounding. This is knowing. Abounding in the work of the Lord is an exhaustive process if you're always pursuing the things of Christ. It is exhausting. It does not denote human effort, but the human frame does get exhausted, just like Jesus did. He was exhausted. This word kopos is used for both the Lord's ministry and for Paul's ministry. The labor of love in the book of Colossians chapter 1 is kopos. The labor of love. Laboring to the point of exhaustion. How many times did Jesus want to get away from the crowds and go be alone with the disciples and rest? And yet the crowds kept following Him. He didn't turn them away. He kept ministering to them even though he was exhausted. Because he knew the night was coming when you sleep. But now that the day is approaching, this is while it's daytime, you're awake. Jesus knew that physical sleep, he would get very little of it. Because the need, not that he had a need to reach people, but people were pursuing him. And Jesus labored to the point of exhaustion. Paul labored to the point of exhaustion, where his physical body was beaten, where he was physically exhausted, because this is a relationship. It's not just the Holy Spirit through me in a mystical way to the point that when he's through, I'm right back to the way I was before. Is that I actually participate in the Lord's work in me and through me, and it is exhausting. He wants me to experience what it would be like for him to literally be in my body, which he is, and to minister through my body. He was tired. Can you imagine God being tired? He had no sin nature. Why would his body be tired? He's God. You know, quick infusion and no problem. We are all submitted to the same weak human frame. And we're allowed to experience that weakness, the health problems, the physical strength, the tiredness. And it's not a matter of, I don't want to go because I'm too tired. That's not in the Lord's vocabulary. It's a matter of if you're always abounding in the work of the Lord, you're going to get exhausted. But to say it's for nothing, that's not what it's saying. Knowing that your work, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It does have substance. It does have meaning. It's what life is really all about. Next week we'll start with chapter 16 as we finish out 1 Corinthians. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your word together. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word and cleanse us, refresh us, encourage us, strengthen us in Christ. We pray according to the promise of your word to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for growth. We pray that our relationship with you will become established so that we can be firm, so that we can sit and stand firm on the things of Christ, so that we can be unmovable, always abounding in the Lord's working. Thank you that our time together is not a religious time, but it has spiritual meaning to it. It has an eternal meaning to it. Knowing that because of this time together today and all the times that we meet, we're being changed and transformed spiritually to walk with Christ, yearning for that day when we will all be raised, our bodies will be changed, and we will be that way forever with the Lord. Just continually by your Spirit, bring to us this living hope and encouragement as we go through the struggles of the day, as we are tempted by Satan to really reevaluate, is it really worth it? Is the struggle really worth it? Help us to see that yes, it is. That everything here has temporary value, the things of Christ have eternal value. We just thank you for this gift and for the promise. In Jesus' name, amen.